I don't know if this was true about you when you were growing up or not, but it was true about me that I was forever being scolded for not listening. Hey, you're not listening. Pay attention. I never had to be scolded about not talking. I had that down, you may have noticed. But I was not the best listener. Though I'm a pretty good listener now, it took me a long time and a lot of bad listening before I became a pretty good listener. But as a child, I thought that I was listening, only to learn from my parents and teachers and coaches that I only appeared to be listening. At some point after the scoldings, I came to understand that even though you must hear in order to listen, it's possible to hear without listening. Hearing is what we do naturally if our auditory system is functioning, but listening is not automatic. Listening requires a readiness to take in and process and then act upon what you've heard. This is Paul's topic this morning as he concludes the 10th chapter of his letter to the Romans. Paul's reminder to us is that hearing is not always listening, but even more importantly, that hearing is not always believing. And that's the message he wants us to get today. Now let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we pray that the words that we speak might reflect what you desire us to know, that even as the psalmist prayed, that you would open our eyes, that we might discover wonderful things from your word, things that help us grow and that bring you honor and praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're in Romans 10, verses 14 to 21. And if you'd like to follow as I read it in the Sanctuary Bible, you can find it on page 1135. Romans 10, beginning at verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Now, last time when we ended with verses 12 and 13, we saw the word call mentioned twice. It said, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. So it's logical for Paul to now take up the question of the call and how it pertains to our salvation and the role it plays in it. So he asks a question. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Now we tend to miss the significance of this question because we tend to think of calling as preliminary to believing. You call on the Lord, and then when God responds, you then believe. Almost like when you make a phone call. You dial the number on the phone, and then you're hoping that someone at the other end will pick up the phone so you can talk to them. But your phone call is just an attempt to reach them. You may not reach them. It's just an attempt. But in the Bible, A call comes only after the conviction of belief has been settled. Then we call on the name of the Lord, but not before. Suppose, for example, you're home alone and you begin to have a heart attack. Now, if you're home alone and you begin to have a heart attack, who are you going to call? You're going to call a friend from high school? You're going to call Domino's Pizza? You're going to call the plumber? No, you're going to call 911. Thank you. I wasn't really sure, but thanks for the help. Every now and then we get some real shy ones in here. But you call 911 because you believe that 911 will be able to meet the need that you have. No one calls on the name of the Lord until they're convinced that the Lord is the one who can and the one who will save from the penalty of sins. It's just the way we are. We're kind of a skeptical lot. We don't believe everything we hear. And we tend to only believe or respond to what we are convinced is true. So, for example, this is an old T10. It's empty. It's all gone. The tea's gone. And I would be surprised if anybody here would give me any money for this empty tea tin. But you should, because it's really valuable. It's very valuable. In fact, I'm going to ask for $25 for this tea tin. And I can tell you it's worth more than that, but I'd be willing to take $25. So if anybody's willing to come up and give me $25, you can have this tea tin. No? Nobody. Well, you'd probably be thinking you'd be a fool to give $25 for an empty... It's too late now, sorry. You know, it'd be a very foolish thing to give $25 for a used tea tin. It doesn't even have the tea in it anymore. Or would it? You see, salvation is worth more than anything else in the world. And yet, most are not willing to take their chance on it because they know that they could be wrong about it. So no one's going to give $25 for an old empty tea tin, which you see is empty. But I didn't show you the top of it, did I? There's actually $50 there. So you would have made a pretty good investment. You doubled your money instantly. So, anybody now? $25? Sorry, bidding's closed. Maybe next time. So Paul is asking, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? He's saying we must first believe in God's saving power or we're not going to call on him. You have to believe that there's value in this before you're willing to pay anything for it. And that's what he's saying. He continues, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Well, that's obvious, is it not? How are you going to believe in one of whom you have not heard? It's not even easy to believe in one in whom you have heard. So will you give me $25 for an unknown box that you don't even see, you don't know anything about? Not likely. He goes on. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now, no need to get hung up on the word preaching, because all he means is proclamation of the good news. So, preaching, like I'm doing now, is one way of proclaiming the good news, but there are lots of ways. It could be someone famous on television or radio. It could be in a book. It could be through a family member or a friend. Any number of ways that the message can be proclaimed. Preaching is just one form. The point is that there must be a message to believe before that message will be believed. You have to know what the message is first. And so that's what preaching is. It's a message in whatever form it might take. Now, the big advantage of preaching is, of course, you can reach a lot of people at the same time. It's very efficient. So, say there's about 300 of you here today. If I spoke to each of you for 15 minutes, it would take me 2 whole weeks of full-time work to talk to each of you for 15 minutes. If it was for an hour, it would take me 2 whole months. So preaching is really very efficient. It gets the message out very efficiently. But it's the message that's important. And unless the message is communicated clearly and accurately, then the process is hindered, or it may be totally useless. Then Paul asks, and how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Which is obvious enough too, isn't it? Not just sent across the ocean to unreached people, though that's part of it, but he's talking about any kind of sending where someone takes the message of the good news. Any number of ways. But at least there must be some sense in which we go. So we have to at least get out of bed, and we have to be willing to say something. We have to be willing to speak. And he says bringing good news is so wonderful that the Old Testament described those who brought good news as having beautiful feet. Now, in our world, we kind of miss this because, you know, we've got email, and we've got Facebook, and we've got Twitter, and we've got all these ways of communicating news. Newspaper, television, radio. We're inundated with all kinds of communications. But in the old days, the primary way that people in a town or village got any news, including good news, was through a herald. This would be someone who would either ride or run. Sometimes they would literally run from one place to the next, and they would run into the town, and they would shout out the good news. And people, they lived for this. They lived for when this herald would come into the town and bring them good news, and everybody would celebrate and have a big party. But they described them as having beautiful feet. Now, why would they say beautiful feet? Because it's the feet of the herald that allows him to go. And so this herald comes into town from maybe a far place, and he brings this good news, and they say, wow, this is the greatest news we've ever had. How blessed are your feet for bringing us this great good news? But even though the gospel is good news, and it is, the bad news is that some people hear it and they don't respond to it favorably. They reject it. As someone has said, when the gospel is preached, believers are glad, unbelievers are sad, and deceivers are mad. That's usually what happens whenever the good news is proclaimed. Look at verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Poor Isaiah, he's saying, we've proclaimed this wonderful message, but people aren't even believing it. He's making a reference to the Old Testament when the good news was announced and the message of God was delivered, and yet it was not believed by the people. Verse 17, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. You can't have faith in a message unless you hear the message. It starts there. You have to first hear the message, and the message that you must hear is the message about Christ. That's what he's saying. That the saving good news, that Christ died on the cross as our substitute, and was acceptable payment to satisfy the holy wrath and justice of God. Remember, salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, in God's revealed will. It's always been that way from the very beginning. For the potential Christian, that faith is in the sufficient and completed work of Christ on our behalf. That's the message. That's the good news. Remember what Paul is doing in these three chapters. Way back when we started chapter 9, I said he has one primary purpose in Romans 9, 10, and 11. His purpose is to explain why all of God's people aren't saved. Because remember, that was the question. Well, why isn't everyone saved? And he's been giving reasons. And the big reason that we really struggled with back in chapter 9 was that he hasn't chosen everyone. Remember that? That's just one explanation he has for why everyone isn't saved. And now he's giving another one. And he's talking about the lack of response to what is heard. So he asks another question, verse 18. Did they not hear? He's talking about Israel now. Did they not hear? Maybe God's people didn't respond to God's grace and his message because they never heard it. Maybe they just never heard it. They would have believed if they just heard it. Well, Paul responds to that, whether they heard it or not. He says, of course they did. Of course they heard it. And then he quotes from Psalm 19, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. This is a reference to the general revelation of God that Paul addressed in Romans 1. Remember when in Romans 1 where he says that what needs to be known about God has been revealed. It's been revealed in the heavens. And God's eternal power and his godly nature are evident in the heavens. So that's not the gospel, but it's enough to cause people to wonder, how did this all get here? And Paul goes on to say in Romans 1, because of it, no one has an excuse. No single person can ever say, I didn't know. Well, maybe they heard, but they didn't understand what God was saying. They just didn't comprehend the message. Maybe that's it. Is that it? No, that's not it. Look what he says in verse 19. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Of course they understood. Now remember, I don't know if this ever happened to you when you were a kid, but it probably did. Somebody offers you something, and you decline it. And you say, nah, I don't want it. Forget it. And then that same person offers the same thing to somebody else, and then they take it. And when they take it, you realize, that was pretty cool. I should have taken that myself. And how do you feel? You feel a little envious. You feel a little jealous that they got what was really meant for you. But of course, you turned it down when you got the chance. Kind of reminds me of this a little bit. When the Jews were offered redemption, they were offered it first. It came to them first. But by and large, they rejected it. So you know what God did? You know. He offered it to us, Gentiles. He offered it to Gentiles. God offering redemption to Gentiles? The Jews would have thought, you got to be kidding me. Those spiritual nobodies, those spiritual fools who don't even know who the true God is, that's the way they would have thought. That's just the dumbest thing we've ever heard. Salvation to those Gentile dogs? They don't even understand the ways of God. They're just a bunch of spiritual dummies, a bunch of spiritual dum-dums. But remember what Paul said? In 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. In fact, that's what grace is all about. Grace is about the undeserving getting God's best. And he continues by quoting from Isaiah 65. Remember, Paul is showing that this is not new. This has been from the beginning, and he's drawing on the Old Testament to say, see, it's been there all along. So he quotes from Isaiah 65, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. That is, God has always made himself known to those who were not seeking him. Always. In fact, remember what Paul said early in Romans about those who claim to seek God. He said, no one seeks God. He quotes Psalm 14 in Romans chapter 3, where it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. God has always been in the business of seeking those who are not seeking him. In fact, if he didn't, guess what? None of us would have been found. We would all still be lost had God not sought us and find us. Makes me laugh from time to time when someone claims that they are on or were on some search for God. They say it real proudly. That's just nonsense. Now, they may be seeking something. They may be seeking enlightenment or personal fulfillment or what they would call the meaning of life, but they're not seeking the true God. They're not. How do we know? Because the Bible says no one does that. God has to seek us. Remember, Jesus said, no one can even come to me unless the Father who sent me or the Spirit draw them. We have to be drawn. All we want to do is push away. So he's reminding us of that. And then in the last verse of the chapter, verse 21, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Have you ever held your hands out all day? Try it sometime. Maybe you could do it, 10 minutes, and then your arms would be so heavy you couldn't do it. You know, it's a metaphor, of course. But God is saying, I just so wanted you to respond to my grace. And I held my hands out for you all day. And yet, you're a disobedient and obstinate people. Well, there we have the summary of the people who are complaining about the fact that God has reached out to others. They don't like it at all. They don't like it. But apparently, God was reaching out to them too. And yet, they spurned his advances. They rejected his grace. They refused his appeal. And they wanted nothing to do with his redemption. So we're back where we started. Hearing is not always believing. Sometimes the hearing results in rejection. Sometimes the hearing results in unbelief. In fact, when the gospel is proclaimed, the typical response is unbelief. That's what's the normal response. But the writer of Hebrews reminds us how important it is to not do this. He says in chapter 4, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hardening your heart against God's drawing you is just another way of describing unbelief. So here's the pattern that God has established for redeeming people from the penalty of their sins. He sends out someone to share the good news. And then that one he sends out shares the good news. And then people with whom the good news is shared hear the good news. And some of them respond to the good news in belief. And they become a believer. And then they call upon the name of the Lord and they're saved. That's the way it works. It's not complicated, really. It's very simple. So a logical question to follow then would be, where are you in the process? Is God calling you to share the good news with somebody? Or maybe someone is sharing the good news with you. Have you heard it? Have you heard the good news? And if you've heard it, have you responded to it? Have you responded to it in belief? And if you have, and you've called upon the name of the Lord, then God has saved you. Because you don't call on the name of the Lord until you believe. See, that's how it works. Remember, you don't call on those you don't believe in. It doesn't make any sense at all. But when God draws us and we are convicted of our own sinfulness and our own hopelessness without God's grace and a Savior, and we believe, then we say, God, will you save me? And you know what he says? Every time, yes, I will. And that's the way it's always been. And that's the way it is now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for how clear you have made the good news. There are any number of ways someone might stumble over it, but not because it isn't clear. And we thank you that it is crystal clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that redemption and salvation and forgiveness of sins is available freely by grace through faith. Very, very costly to you, but free to us. So we thank you for once again your word making it so clear that your word has gone out, that the good news has been proclaimed, and how sad we are to know that most don't respond favorably to it. But may that not be the case for anyone here today. And that if there is one here who has yet to respond to the good news, we pray that they would do that even today. And for those of us who have responded, we have been born into your forever family, brothers and sisters in Christ forever. We thank you for that. May we never fully recover from that, but may it be something that we give you thanks and praise for every day. We thank you for your grace, and we praise you for it in Christ our Lord. Amen.